Good evening, folks, and a warm welcome to Christ Church tonight as we gather for evening worship. One or two notices just to mention as we begin, just to remind folks that during the week we meet for prayer on Wednesday night here in the hall at 7:30. There's also the Thursday lunch club, which appropriately was on Thursday, at 12 noon. Again, as a warm welcome extended to any who want to join with us. Also on Thursday, members of the Finance Committee are reminded that there's a meeting at 7:30. I think the only other thing I mentioned this morning was in relation to the church weekend away, and it was to say that they're going kayaking on the Saturday afternoon, and there are just 3 spaces available. So if you're interested in paddling your own canoe or whatever on that Saturday, if you're coming away, just let us know and we can put your name down. I can see there'll be a big queue at the end of the service for that. These are all our notices. Just to say, next week our service is, God willing, at the usual times of 11 and 6. I'd like to read as a call to worship just this opening verse from Psalm 127, where the psalm says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." We're going to begin our service by singing. It's from Psalm 127, the same psalms. "Unless the Lord builds up the house, its builders toil in vain." A short introduction, and then we'll stand to sing. Prophet Isaiah, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." Almighty and everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you and we praise you this evening. And we acknowledge together that you alone are God and there is none like you. You are the one who knows and sees all things, the one from whom nothing can be hidden. Before you, our very lives are as an open book. You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, we confess that very often we seek to hide away from you, to evade the scrutiny of your gaze. We sometimes live as if you were not there, you were not looking. We sometimes obscure the true motives of our hearts with a veneer of morality. We hide away from you in all our busyness and activity. We escape into different pursuits and endeavors, and we all too readily embrace the idols of our culture and shun you, turn our backs on you, the living and true God, who alone can bring us purpose and meaning and eternal life. And so, Lord, this evening as we gather, we confess our sins before you. With the psalmist, we say, "Search us, O Lord, know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the everlasting way." Lord, we pray for your forgiveness, and we ask that we would know your pardon in our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. For we're bold to confess those sins, and we're bold to ask for your forgiveness. We know from your word, and we know from your Son Jesus Christ, that you're a God who is rich in mercy, a God of cascading love, the fountain of all good things. And we thank you for that eternal love that overflows from you, and indeed has flooded into our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray this evening that your love and grace and mercy would penetrate every facet of our lives. May your love soften our hearts when they are hard and brittle. May your love stir us up so that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and indeed love our neighbour as ourselves. How we thank you for that love made known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's strong and powerful, stronger than anything else in all of creation, stronger than illness, stronger than death, stronger than our many sins and failures, stronger than all the dark forces of this present age. Lord, on this Sabbath day evening, help us to rest our lives in you and in the loving embrace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We remember that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your great promises, that you will never leave us or abandon us or forsake us. We thank you that nothing can separate us from our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would build and strengthen our lives as individuals and indeed as a church. Except the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Lord, may you be at work in us and through us, and all for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing again. This time our song is about following Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And we'll stand this time.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
Our evening services, we are engaging in a study of Luke's Gospel, Luke and learn, looking at some of the teaching passages that we find in that Gospel. And we're going to turn this evening to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter at verse 49. So it's quite a long reading, and there's probably at least about half a dozen, if not more, sermons in this passage. I'm not going to preach all six of them tonight. We're going to look at this passage and an overview, as it were, to get a sense of what Jesus is saying here, what he's speaking about. So we read in, that's page 862, if you've got a church Bible, Luke chapter 6, and reading from verse 17. Let's hear and read together in the Word of God. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, What benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye"? Take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good measure, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening for your great faithfulness and mercy and love towards us. We thank you for the way that your hand has provided all that we have needed. We thank you for the way in which you've been pleased to bless us as your people over these past years. We thank you for the ministry of your word. And we thank you for all that it has accomplished in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you that your word is living and powerful. And we thank you that it lifts us up when we're cast down. It leads us forward in those times when we're thinking of giving up. It helps us to rejoice in you, even as we face sometimes very difficult and harsh times. Lord, we thank you this evening that you're the God who has spoken in the past. We thank you that you're the God who still speaks in the present, speaking to us through your word. And we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Lord, may your word continue to scrutinize and shape and form our lives, patterning after our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way in which your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we pray that you would illumine our paths as we look to the future. We remember that your word is breathed out by yourself, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. We thank you for the way that it's able to equip us for every good work. And we pray tonight that through your word, you would indeed equip us and encourage us in the way of faith. That you would help us to persevere, to follow Jesus and not turn back. Lord, we thank you for all that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who indwells us, who unites us to Jesus, who brings us into your family of faith so that we can look at one another and say, these are my brothers and sisters. We do indeed pray for brothers and sisters worshipping you and serving you across this world this evening. Perhaps in circumstances of great persecution or opposition. Lord, may you uphold them as they seek to live out the gospel. We pray that you would protect them and that you would work out your good purpose and bring great honour to your name. We pray this evening for those known to us who are ill and sick. Lord, may they know that your hand upon their lives, strengthening their grasp of the gospel. Help them to be looking to Jesus. For others who've been bereaved, and others travelling through dark valleys of one kind or another, may they indeed know the presence of the Good Shepherd, leading them through and bringing them comfort and peace. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Malawi, for all the work that is going on in the churches there. We pray this evening for your church in the Ukraine, where the conflict still continues. Lord, we pray for those struggling because of relationship difficulties and problems of one kind or another. Lord, they may be unknown to us, but they're known to you. Lord, we commend them to you, praying that you would pour out your Spirit. And in the midst of even difficult and challenging times, you might bring to bear your word and your truth. And from that, you might bring good. Open your word to us this evening. Be pleased in your grace to minister to us through its message so that we would hear your voice, be built up in our faith, and have the hope of eternal life strengthened. May we be helped to see Jesus, and may we be drawn to love him more and more. We pray these things in his name and for your glory. Amen. Well, before we come to look at that passage in Luke chapter 6, we're going to sing again. This time our song is "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness."
Within the veil, on Christ the soul.
6, in that passage, the verses we read a little earlier. I haven't seen these buildings myself, only on television and film, but apparently they're a remarkable sight in Kuala Lumpur, the Petronas Towers, a stunning feat of human engineering and construction. The top of the towers, it's said, can be seen from miles and miles around. Indeed, their unique look, distinctive profile, really dominates the skyline of the city. I think from 1998 to 2004, they were the tallest buildings in the world. And even today, they remain, I think, the tallest twin towers in the world. They are 451.9 meters tall. So if you don't like heights, that's not a place to go. But you can't really miss something like that. 451.9 meters tall. And in our passage before us tonight, I think what we find is Jesus is speaking not about buildings per se, but about lights that you can't really miss. He's talking about the distinctive life of the Christian disciple. In the verses prior to this, we didn't read them, but Jesus has spoken there about gathering around himself and his apostles a new community. And now I think what he's doing is he's explaining how members of that community, his followers, his disciples, should live their lives. Now, this teaching here of Jesus is sometimes known as the Sermon on the Plain. Not on an aeroplane, obviously, but sitting on a plain piece of flat land. Came down, it says in verse 17, stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. And although it's shorter in length, it contains much material also found in the Sermon on the Mount. And as I say, Jesus is outlining to his disciples and to others who are gathered there, the crowds, just what it means to belong to this community that he is going to establish, and just what it means to be one of his true followers. It's interesting, as we read through the gospel accounts, we realize that Jesus, he didn't get carried away by these large crowds that thronged about him. He was not looking for supporters who would just kind of cheer from the sidelines. He was looking for active disciples who would trust him, obey him, and follow him. So what does Jesus teach us here about being a disciple and about living a life that you can't really miss? Well, there's a lot in here, but I want to summarize what Jesus says under four headings this evening. Four things or characteristics of the Christian disciple. And the first, I think, we find in verses 20 through 26. And this is that the Christian disciple is marked by a future perspective or a future orientation. We read from verse 20, those Beatitudes, blessed are you who are poor, yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. So their fathers did to the prophets. And then there follows the woes. Woe to you who are rich, you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you. Again, their fathers did so to the false prophets. So it begins with this series of four blessings and woes. And in these, he is drawing a sharp distinction between those who follow him and those who follow this world. Between those who are dependent upon God and those who seek to live independently of God. It's a very dramatic contrast that's presented. According to Jesus, those who are blessed by God and receive the kingdom are the poor, the hungry, and the tearful who endure the opposition of this world. And conversely, those who face divine judgment or condemnation are the rich, the full, the amused, and those who delight only in receiving the praise and adulation of this world. One is a lifestyle, you see, with a future perspective, and the other, a lifestyle with a purely this worldly orientation. The world is marked by a lifestyle governed solely by the horizons of this life. Here is what it means to live only for oneself and without reference to God, our Creator. Those who follow this course are only interested in the here and now. Wealth, fullness, pleasure, and the praise of others. And this is the world that we live in today. Pick up a magazine. This is what is often presented to us, isn't it? As the blessed life. It's a life of wealth, pleasure, celebrity. Our world says, accumulate, look after number one. Our world tells us that to be someone, you have to grab all you can get. Our world says, be assertive. Push yourself forward. Indulge yourself. Satisfy your desires. Grab. Get it? Get it? Get all you can. Because if there is no God, and this world is all that there is, then that is, of course, a perfectly sensible outlook. But that's a big if. Later on in this gospel, we won't look at this in any detail, but you remember how Jesus tells a story about just such a man. Wealthy, his barns were full, his plan was to eat, drink, and be merry. According to the values and the perspective of our world, he was a very wise, sensible, prudent man. Jesus called him a fool. And he was a fool, because for all his wealth, all that he'd accumulated, he was not master of his own life. There is a God in heaven, and that God cancelled all his schemes at a stroke. Remember the words, tonight your life will be required of you. And that is the madness of this perspective, the madness of materialism, if you like. We cannot take it with us. That man saved and lived and worked out all his priorities as if this life was all that there was. He stored up everything, thought he would be happy. I'm sure he was happy. But God said, you fool, now who will get what you have prepared for yourself? According to Jesus, a life lived only for this world will prove to be an empty pursuit. It will not bring blessing. Instead, it will bring judgment. The life lived independently of God is destined only for condemnation. And yet tragically, that is how so many people live their lives. There is no thought given to the future. They think this life is all that there is. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's a scene in which Christian overtakes the easygoing Mr. Byens. And Byens admits that he is different in two small ways from those who are for hazarding all for God at a clap. First, he says, we never strive against wind and tide. Secondly, we are always most zealous when religion goes in its silver slippers. And to this, Christian replies, if you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide. You must also own religion in his rags, as well as when in his silver slippers, and stand by him too when bound in irons. And the point that Bunyan makes there is that the lifestyle of the Christian disciple is to be different and distinctive from the world around. The Christian is to march to the beat of a different drum. He or she is to go against the wind and tide of this world. The Christian must look beyond this life to that which is to come. It's a life lived out of a sense of need and dependence and trust in God. The Christian life begins and indeed continues with dependence upon God. Jesus describes his followers as those who are needy. They are poor, they are hungry, they are tearful, they are persecuted. Yet according to Jesus, this is the life. These are the lives that are ultimately to be blessed. I think we've lost much of that perspective here in the West. I cannot help but think of our brother Adam, who was with us a couple of weeks ago, as he goes to serve in Central Asia, and the trials and tribulations of many persecuted, even martyred for their faith. And here are the words of one of his former colleagues. He knew this man, whose name was Mehdi Dibaj. And he spoke at his, and these words were spoken at his trial. And shortly after this, he was kidnapped from the streets of Tehran and murdered. This is what he said. The eternal God, who sees the end from the beginning and who has chosen me to belong to him, knew from everlasting whose heart would be drawn to him, and also those who would be willing to sell their faith and eternity for a pot of porridge. I would rather have the whole world against me, but know that the Almighty God is with me. Be called an apostate, but know that I have the approval of the God of glory. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And for him who is God for all eternity, nothing is impossible. All power in heaven and on earth is in his hands. I know in whom I have believed. He is able to guard what I've entrusted to him to the end until I reach the kingdom of God, the place where the righteous shall shine like the sun, but where the evildoers will receive their punishment in hell. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord and enter his kingdom sooner, the place where the elect of God enter everlasting life and the wicked go to eternal damnation. Friends, we must remember, we must not forget that the Christian life has this future orientation. And if we lose this perspective, we will simply be swallowed up by this world and become indistinguishable from it. So the Christian life and the Christian disciple is marked by this future orientation. It brings me to the second thing here. And that is, you'll notice that the Christian disciple is marked by mercy and love towards others. In verses 27 through 36, a very challenging teaching that we read here from the lips of Jesus. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, Someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Someone takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. Give to everyone. Give and don't look for something back. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that love was commanded of God's people. This love was not confined to friends and neighbors. In Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, we read this. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But here, Jesus extends, if I can put it this way, the limits of that love much, much further. Jesus says, love not just your brother or your neighbor or even the stranger, love your enemies as well. Extend your love to include those who seek to do you harm. And Jesus points to a particular way to express love for one's enemies, isn't it? Doesn't he? He says, pray for them. This is not Jesus kind of giving us some good advice here. He's giving us a command as our Lord and as our King. Love your enemies and pray even for those who persecute you. And the reason that we're to do this is that we might show ourselves to be children of God, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We sometimes use the phrase, I think Bob didn't use the phrase this morning, but he certainly referenced it, the family likeness. Sometimes we say, like father, like son, to indicate the reflection of a trait or some family likeness. And God is a father who is rich in mercy, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He shows kindness to all. God shows love not simply to his own people, but actually to all people. Not simply those who love him and worship him. Also, he shows love to those who despise him and hate him. We worship and serve a God who shows love even to his enemies. And he calls us to do the very same. He calls us to show love and mercy towards others. I remember years ago reading of how the Christian church in Thailand was, I suppose, planted and founded. It's a compelling story. And the interesting thing is the earliest churches in the country were composed of lepers. It was among a community of lepers that God chose to break through with the gospel and establish his church. And part of the reason for that was that it was only the Christian missionaries who would actually have anything to do with the lepers. Only they were prepared to reach out the disfigured hands, faces, and limbs and bring help and healing. Only those missionaries were prepared to show mercy and love to the lepers, the outcasts. And it's a reminder that that showing of mercy and love to others can have such a powerful impact on people's lives. It can make a real difference. The early church was noted because they cared for others and not just their own. We often forget that that ancient world, Greco-Roman world, in which Christianity first flourished and grew, was a pretty merciless and loveless place. The sick and the ill and the poor were discarded, cast aside like human refuse. And yet into that kind of situation, the gospel of Jesus Christ brought compassion and mercy. The church loved not just their own, but even their enemies. Because by God's grace, we who were once enemies of God have been made his children. Remember what Paul says to the Christians in Rome? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And friends, if we know anything of the mercy and love of God in our lives, then should it not leave its mark upon us? Should it not make us different from the world around? It should make us more like our Heavenly Father. If all we do is love those whom we like, or those who are like us, then what is so special or different about that? As you say, even tax collectors, great sinners, pagans do that. There's nothing distinctly Christian about looking after and loving your own. Our model is not to be those around us. Our model is to be God himself. That's why Jesus says at the end of this little section, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. I can't remember who said it, that love for those who are like us is narcissistic. Love for those who like us is ordinary. Love for those unlike us is extraordinary. Love for those who dislike us is revolutionary. And yet that's what God calls us to. Because it's the revolutionary love of God himself that has been poured into our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. Christian discipleship is characterized by this revolutionary love towards others. So that future orientation, that revolutionary love. Thirdly, Christian disciple is marked by a generous heart. Verses 38 through 45. Judge not, 37 through 45, rather. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgiven, you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. And then he talks about the speck in his brother's eye and taking out the log out before. What is Jesus saying in these verses? Judge not, you will not be judged. Is he saying, you know, we've got to suspend our critical faculties? No, it's not what he's speaking about here. Jesus does not forbid the exercise of moral judgment. I mean, the entire Sermon on the Plain is replete. It's full of moral judgments, one kind or another. What Jesus is driving at here is this danger of developing a kind of judgmental spirit. That's the danger of being a fault finder, of issuing carping criticism and condemnation of other people. And sometimes this is especially true of those of us who are religious. We can be very quick to judge and condemn others. And unfortunately, some people spend much of their time, you know, criticizing others. And we need to remember that just as we judge and condemn others, so we too stand under the just judgment of God. Our lives are also under the scrutiny of God. Again, Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. He says, Romans 14, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Yeah, sometimes we're quick to point the finger at the sins and shortcomings of others, perhaps hoping that our own sins will pass unnoticed. That's a common human failing. We seek to evade judgment ourselves by becoming judges. But our pious finger pointing doesn't fool God. And so Jesus illustrates, I suppose, perhaps from his own experience in a carpenter's workshop, someone who sees the speck of sawdust in his brother's eye fails to deal with a large plank of wood that is stuck in his own. It's a kind of comical picture. It would be comical if it wasn't so tragically true to life. How often we fail to see our own sins, while at the same time magnifying the sins of others. I think I've said before, personal confession time. My driving is sometimes is certainly one of the least sanctified parts of my life. And behind the wheel of my car, my wife's here, so she knows fine well I can be overly aggressive, and I certainly can be hugely judgmental of other road users. There are various specs I notice in others, things that really get my goat. Men who drive with a hat on in the car. I've discovered that that is never a good sign. Doesn't matter whether they are young or old, it's just not a good sign. People who drive up the inside and try to cut in front of me. Those who try to get away before me at traffic lights. People need to be put in their place. So put me behind the wheel of the car and I can become a bit like a Toad Hall. Drive around, I kind of turn into Mr. Loghead, condemning others left, right, and centre. Oblivious, of course. Well, to my own faults and failings, I'm sure they must be there somewhere. And that kind of thing that we do, that kind of spirit, can translate into other areas of life. We judge our sin, our own sin, and the lives of others. We can enjoy the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of repentance. And you notice Jesus says here, he doesn't say, just mind your own business and keep yourself to yourself. He says, take the log out of your own eye first. In other words, we need to be as critical, more critical of ourselves than we are of others. And we need to be as generous with others, more generous than we are with ourselves. We need to take care of our own house before we go about trying to put other people's houses in order. And so we're to cultivate, if I can call it this, a generous spirit towards others. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, if each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, grapes not picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And that, you see, that generosity of spirit towards others comes from the heart. The fruit of our discipleship, that Bob was touching on this morning, comes from a changed heart. And true generosity is created only when the roots of our sin have been destroyed. Only when we are no longer trusting in ourselves and trying to save ourselves by our own actions and conduct and good deeds can we ever begin to live our lives not for our own sake, but for God's. Because it's where Jesus is honoured and adored that we begin to love honesty and generosity and kindness and gentleness, not because of what they give to me or bring to me, but because of what they reflect of the Lord. And that happens only when Jesus Christ is number one. How does that happen? We love him only because he first loved us. When we are clothed in his righteousness and his love and his acceptance, what do we need with the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness? If we're loved by God, then what do we have to fear about what others think or say about us? I've said this often, the Christian life, not about trying harder, but it is about loving Jesus. It's about God pouring out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and changing us from the inside out. And so Christian discipleship is to be characterized by a generous spirit, a generous heart towards others. Why? Because we have received the grace and the mercy and the generosity of the living God. Final thing, and briefly, the fourth thing, the Christian disciple is marked by a future orientation, by mercy towards others, by a generous heart. And finally here, the Christian disciple is marked by deep foundations. Deep foundations. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me hears my word and does them. I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood rose and the stream broke against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the stream broke against it. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Being a disciple of Jesus means both hearing and doing. Christian discipleship is a life of obedience to Christ and to his word. And if we put into practice what we've heard from Jesus, our lives will be different and distinctive. They will certainly stand out. Just like the Petronas Towers that I mentioned at the beginning, our lives will be lives that you cannot miss. And really, that beneath that massive structure in Kuala Lumpur are deep foundations. Construction of those towers took 7 years. The excavation involved moving 500 truckloads of earth every night. Tell that to William, who'd been digging out there. To dig down 30 metres below the surface. Because of the depth of the bedrock, the buildings were built on the world's deepest foundations. 104 concrete piles ranging from 60 to 114 metres deep bored into the ground. To sustain such an edifice, deep foundations were needed. And friends, it's exactly the same in the Christian life. If we're going to live faithfully for Christ, we need deep foundations. And you'll notice that Jesus speaks here about a man who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Without this unseen foundation, there can be no lasting distinctive discipleship. There can be no true obedience of heart. There can be no real honouring of God. There is no point addressing Jesus as Lord, Lord, at the same time as not doing what he commands us. There's something false and deeply flawed about such a profession. Some of you may have seen the old black and white footage of Adolf Hitler visiting Italy in 1938. He was there to gather support from Mussolini. And he spent around 4 hours in the city of Florence. But the cheers that filled the air at his arrival were utterly bogus. The people were not actually shouting and cheering. All the sound being produced was from a recording of crowd effects from some Italian movie, and they were broadcast from a series of amplifiers positioned at open windows. It all sounded good, but it was utterly devoid of reality. It might have looked good, it might have sounded good, but it was all phony, it was all a sham. And friends, we must make sure our lives do not become like that. For such a lack of reality is a huge spiritual danger. And unfortunately, I have to say, I've got friends and colleagues and others that I know for whom there's plenty of Lord, Lord. There's plenty of words, but there's been no actions. We lived a lie. Friends, you can't live a lie forever. Eventually, truth dawns. How can we avoid such a fate? Well, we need to have our lives deeply rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul says to the Corinthians, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that can support a life lived for the honour and glory of God. There is no other foundation that can support a life of true discipleship. The Apostle Paul, the key way in which he speaks of being a Christian is as someone who is in Christ. To be a Christian is to be a man or woman who is joined to Jesus Christ. According to Paul, it's the central category of the Christian life, union with Jesus. And if we're Christians, then we are men and women in Christ. Our lives have been rooted in him, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And the whole, the entire edifice of the Christian life flows out of that union and that foundation. Without it, nothing. There might be a facade. There might be something, but it'll be phony. And it's why being a good person, or saying and doing religious things, or going to church, or being moral, can never ever be enough to gain acceptance with God, or sustain that life of discipleship. Because these things are not, they're important, they're good things, but they're not really what being a Christian is about. They're not foundations. The life of true discipleship, with its future orientation, with its mercy and love, with its generosity of spirit, is all rooted in Jesus Christ. We have to be united and joined to Jesus. He must be our foundation. He must be our rock. He must be our stability. All other ground, as we sign, is sinking sand. He is the foundation for everything in the Christian world. It's all to be found in Jesus Christ. It's all to be found in a relationship with him. So if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't have that personal, real relationship with Jesus Christ, I would urge you, come, confess your sins, and to give your life over to him, and to be joined to Jesus. For when we're joined to Jesus, we can say, and we can mean, that we will follow him and there will be no turning back. Let's come to him. Let's be united to him by faith and so receive from him the forgiveness, the grace and the mercy and the strength that we all need to be his disciples, to live our lives for his glory, indeed, to live lives that can't be missed. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the rock of our salvation. We thank you that he is the one who brings stability and steadfastness to our lives. Lord, help us to be found in him. Help us to cultivate that relationship with Jesus. Help us not to ignore it. Help us not to forget it. Help us not to try and live our lives on any other foundation except that of our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. May he be our all in all. And may we live for him, distinctive lives. It can be seen, not that people would praise us, not that people would clap us on the back, but rather that people might see Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together. We're going to sing a hymn that speaks about, a modern hymn that speaks about being united to Jesus. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? We'll stand to sing.
Is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven but to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can say all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. All the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.